You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Well, happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there, to all the grandmoms out there, to the biological moms, the adoptive moms, the single moms, the moms wanting to be moms, not yet moms. We know that this day is a day of celebration to mothers, and it's also maybe a hard day for many people, particularly also in COVID. Maybe you feel the absence of not being able to be with your mom. Maybe you feel the loss of not having mom around anymore. Maybe you feel the ache of wanting so much to be a mom, and for whatever reason it hasn't materialized. Whatever it may be, I want to pray, and just like that video said, that God sees you, loves you, we celebrate and we honor you today. So Father, for all those where today is overwhelming, would you, by your grace, strengthen them? For all those where today is a bit heart sore, would you bring comfort, God? And for all the moms, all the incredible women out there, God, would you bless them today? In Jesus' name, amen. So glad you're joining us, not just the moms, hope you some dads there, some young men. And we're in a series called Unstoppable. My name is Richard, if you don't know who I am. And we're working through the book of Acts. And Acts is a long book. We're not going to do it all at once. We're going to do it in different seasons. So this is season one. And I think we're in week five. And so just to get you up to speed, Jesus is resurrected. Easter a few weeks ago, right? Resurrected from the dead, an amazing new beginning, new creation, announcement of new creation that God really is begun the restoration of all things. And before he leaves earth and ascends to heaven, he tells his disciples, his followers, wait, you're going to get something from me, power to bear witness to me. And so we've seen that now. Last week, we saw how the first followers of Jesus banded together in a church community and what life was like for them and how incredibly devoted they were. That was the word that we really emphasized last week, how devoted they were to following Jesus and how devoted they were to one another. And so today in Acts chapter 3 is where we're going to be. We're going to see one of the first recorded miracles. We're going to see that as they were devoted to Jesus and to one another, incredible things happened. And so if you have a Bible, you can join me in Acts chapter 3. If you don't, I'm going to read along. It's quite a long narrative. So instead of having the words up here, maybe you could just pay attention to this. And so we're going to go in, and there's three primary people here. It's Peter and John, disciples of Jesus, close disciples of Jesus. And then you're going to be introduced, we don't know his name, but this man who receives an incredible miracle. So we're going to read from verse 1 in chapter 3 of Acts. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man," that's about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, "and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple." He's a beggar. He's asking for money because he's been lame from birth. In the chapter ahead, we actually find out that he's about 40 years old. So his life has been spent paralyzed and relying on the goodness and the alms of others. "Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." I mean, could you imagine? You have never walked in your life, and all of a sudden, you're beginning to feel legs beneath you. Verse 9, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Verse 11, "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? Though by our own power or piety, we have made him walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. What an amazing story we just read. You kind of just got to take it in. For those of you that are Christians and have read that many, many times, sometimes it's just familiar. But can you imagine if you, but just for a second, we're in the place of that man, just how 40 years, I'm 42, that's my life. You've never been able to use your legs. You've, in that society, were always an outsider, marginalized, relying on the mercy and the goodness and the generosity of others. Not able probably to have a family or even provide for a family if you had a family. And yet God comes and God just changes your life in an instant. And so it's one of the first documented miracles. And the scriptures that we even read last week, it says there were many other things, many other signs and wonders and miracles that the apostles, the followers of Jesus were doing. But I want to take this first miracle and look at it today and really look at it and see how, for us, does it impact us? What do we get from this? And I want to entitle today's message, Opportunity in the Ordinary. This is very extraordinary, very supernatural. Maybe you're sitting there and there's a skepticism when you hear about miracles. Maybe for you, we're in a closed system, naturalism, just there's laws and science to explain all that is. And so it relegates the supernatural miracles outside of that worldview. But I encourage you to be open to that. Scripture actually paints the normative way that we have to think about reality as supernatural, that even though we do have laws and science that govern, we have seasons and we have all laws of gravity, Scripture even says all of that is still upheld by God. And so I want to encourage you to think beyond just a closed system, an open system, whereby God is able to interact and change things as he sees fit. So opportunity in the ordinary. Look how typical this day was. It says that Peter and John were going as they were accustomed to go to the temple. Three times a day, Jewish people would go up to the temple. So now they're following Jesus. They've placed, they're Messianic Jews, but they're still following Jewish tradition of going to the temple and praying. And so they've been doing this. This is their pattern. This is their ordinary kind of day. Think about the man. It says that daily, this was his practice. It was a typical day for him that people, friends, whoever brought him, carried him and laid him at the entrance to the temple so that he could ask alms. And how long that's been going on, we don't know. But this is a very ordinary, very typical day for him. It's probable. We don't know for sure, but it's probable that Jesus walked past this lame man when he was on earth. He's been at this temple. He's been brought to this temple for many years. It's almost undeniable that Peter and John have walked past this man as well as they've gone on their way. So what's different about this moment? What is it that God chose to show up into this man's? We don't know sometimes. We don't know why God chooses to show up in the timing, but aren't we glad when he does? The other thing I think is really important to notice here is how public Peter and John's faith in Jesus is. And I want to mention that because particularly in our day and age, in our context here of Toronto and Canada, increasingly there's pressure to really make your personal faith private. The privatization of faith. It's like, it's okay, you believe what you believe, but it's to you. You keep it to yourself. We've seen in the last 40, 50 years that Christianity has gone from kind of being mainstream in culture to the fringes of culture. We've seen Christianity go from being tolerated to it's now sometimes even being punitive, that there's repercussions if you begin to explain aspects of your faith. And I want to encourage you, our faith is deeply personal. I can't have a faith on behalf of you. Even as a parent, I can't have a faith on behalf of my kids. They've got to grow into a personal faith. But don't mistake a personal faith for being private. Everything about us following Jesus is to be public. We even looked at that last week or the week before, about how water baptism is a way to publicly demonstrate our faith in Jesus. Even this past week in our small group, we were talking about this, many of us that have come to Canada, and just really enjoy this country. And one of the things that's beautiful about Canada, I think, is just its high tolerance. It just welcomes people. It's a mosaic. It's not trying to make you into some Canadian way per se, but it's celebrating all the differences that may be ethnic differences, cultural differences, even religious differences. But there's a shadow side to that, that the minute that you begin to stand up and say something like, well, Jesus is the only way, people don't like that. It begins to shake the foundation of a peaceful, tolerant, kind society. And so maybe you feel an intimidation to be public with your faith in your workplace. Maybe there is an intimidation that you feel because you don't want to rock the boat of this Canadian society. But I want to encourage you that scripture and the book of Acts shows that our faith is to be part of our lives. And part of our lives is to be public. I know right now it feels like it's quite private. We're all in our homes, but we're to live out in a way. And then the last thing I want you to see is sometimes we think that in order for our Christian faith to thrive, we need to be in a Christian environment. And we don't at all. They certainly weren't. This was Roman Empire dominance. This is a new cult in the eyes of many people, followers of Jesus. They were ostracized. There is no dominance of Christianity at this stage. And yet, they don't shrink back from that. And so sometimes we think, we need to get back to a mainstream culture of Christianity. And we really don't need that to thrive in our faith. And so the first miracle occurs in the very ordinariness of their everyday life. So what can we learn from it? Here's what we can learn from it. There's always opportunity in the ordinary for followers of Jesus if we have eyes to see. And in order to have eyes to see the opportunities before us, there's three things I want to walk us through today. We need to have eyes that are open. In other words, we need to have perception of the opportunities that are before us. Secondly, when you have eyes that look forward, we need to understand what is the purpose when those opportunities come to us. And then lastly, we need to have eyes focused. Where is the power to bring change, to bring transformation as those opportunities arise? So let's quickly run through those and see how that's going to apply to us as we look at this first miracle. Eyes open, perception of opportunity. Have you heard of the red car syndrome? I think we have an image of a red car. Red car syndrome. It's actually a scientific phenomenon called Bader-Meinhof, the Bader-Meinhof phenomenon. I'm sure everyone's heard of that, right? The red car syndrome. What the red car syndrome says is that if you're in the market to buy a car, this actually was our story last summer. Our faithful Mazda 5 was really on its last legs, and we needed to get a new car. And we had narrowed it down to two options, two different models, and, you know, spent many time going over all the pros and cons of the different models, looking at them. Guess what we started to see on the roads? These two models. These two particular cars just popped up everywhere. It was like, has everyone conspired and started driving all these new models? Are we missing out on something? Is there some, like, deal? And this is the red car syndrome, is when you become aware of something new, the occurrences of it begin to seem to be pop up everywhere. It feels like all of a sudden people went out and bought all the cars that you're interested in. But we know that that's not true. You're just that much more aware of that car because it's been logged into your brain. Your brain is beginning to have an awareness of this particular make or brand of car. You can apply it to a new song. You can apply it to clothing, whatever it is. I'm sure you've experienced red car syndrome. And so if we can look at that, we can begin to see how if we have eyes trained to see opportunities where Jesus wants to work in our lives or in the lives of others, guess what's going to happen? They're going to pop up everywhere. It's going to be like all of a sudden, they just seem to abound. They were always there, but perhaps right now we don't see them fully. And so red car syndrome is going to go to work for us just like it went to work for Peter. I don't know why Peter, James, and John, I think is why I'm always Peter and John. They every day were walking past not just this guy, but many people begging alms. So why all of a sudden do they begin to see it? Part of it is God is there's a moment here for this man, and they were led by that spirit that was inside of them. And so this pattern plays out in scripture over and over again. And it's this pattern of go, see, feel, and do. Patterns of opportunity and patterns of action. Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. If you're familiar with that story, Nehemiah, he goes to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in ruins. He is deeply distressed by what he sees. And so he's moved into action and he rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem. You can read about in the book of Nehemiah. What about Paul? Later in Acts, we're going to be introduced to this man called Paul. And it talks about how he goes to a city called Athens, maybe like a modern day Toronto. And he sees the city, it's full of idols, full of shrines and different things to different gods. He's deeply distressed by what he sees, and it moves him to engage them with the good news of Jesus. What about Jesus in his ministry? Often as he was walking, he was moved with compassion as he saw the crowds being helpless and hapless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he was moved with compassion, and then often it resulted in teaching, healing, training his disciples to go and minister to the masses. And we see this go, see, feel, do pattern right here with Peter and John. As they're going about their normal day, they see something. They feel something towards this man, and they respond. Notice that the response, like, hey, what you're asking, I don't have. I don't have silver. I don't have gold. And for many of us, we just stop there and we move on. Sorry, man, I don't have. Do you have credit card? I've got credit card. I could, you know, do you have something I could? But they do something. Like, I can do something for you. I can pray for you. And gosh, did it materialize into something for them. So the pattern, go, see, feel, do. Andy Stanley, I think, is credited to this, and I think this is solid advice. It says this: do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. So we're talking about having eyes open. Now, here's the other side of that. If you have your eyes open and see everything, you're going to be overwhelmed by the need, right? Because there is need everywhere. And if you're like me, what happens? Your eyes are open, you see everything, and you do nothing. And so we want to avoid that. Is we're not asking God to open our eyes to see all the need in the world. It's overwhelming. Not even Jesus, listen here, not even Jesus responded to all the need that was around him in his time. And so you're not Jesus, I'm not Jesus. And so there is limitations to what we can do, but we can do something for someone. And I don't know what that something or someone is in your life, but God does. And he wants you to be part of the solution to that something or someone in someone else's life. And so you can't respond, and God's not asking you to respond to all the need. And I know for some of you that's hard, right? But for many of us, what it does is it paralyzes us into doing nothing. It paralyzes us to do nothing. And so Andy Stanley's advice is, I think, very good. Do for the one what you wish you could do for everyone. Wish everyone that was lame could get up and walk. We wish poverty was eradicated for everyone. We wish education was provided for everyone. We wish injustice was rectified for everyone. But where could I start to bring about a change in that for someone else? So maybe the question for you and I, and maybe as we go into this week, is to be asking, as I go about my day-to-day life, as you go about your day-to-day life, could we pray a prayer like this? Jesus, would you show me, would you give me eyes open to perceive the opportunities that you're placing in front of me? And would you move me? And would you help me to respond, whatever that is? So we could ask now, as opportunities arise, you know God's going to answer that prayer like that. He's going to begin to give you red car syndrome. You're going to begin to see red cars pop up in your day. That's the exciting part. You pray a prayer like that, you're going to begin to see red car opportunities pop up in your day-to-day. The next question is, okay, what do we do when those opportunities arise? What's our purpose in them? So that's what Eyes Forward now is all about. It's the purpose in the opportunity. You know, why this miracle? Why does the author of Acts, Luke, tell us about this miracle? I'm not fully sure why he documents this miracle, but I think this miracle speaks so much to many miracles. You know, oftentimes a miracle happens and then there's an opportunity for the message of the gospel. There's the wonder and the word, and we saw that. You know, Peter recognizes the people gathering. I mean, it's a dramatic thing. Everyone knew this guy. All of a sudden, he's jumping. What's going on? And he uses the opportunity to say, hey, Jesus, remember Jesus? Yeah, remember Jesus? Yeah, remember Jesus that you murdered, that you crucified, that you didn't want set free? Yeah, remember the author of life that you killed? Yeah, God raised him from the dead. This is him. He's here. He's not going anywhere. And this is what he does. He loves to bring restoration to people. Are you in? And so often you'll see that play out in the book of Acts. This man, this lame man, can almost serve as an archetype for us as well. Look where he is. He's outside the temple. What's the temple? The temple is the house of God. It's the presence of God. It's where you go to be with God. It's where you go to get from God. It's people like him weren't allowed to enter the temple. People, lame beggars, people with deformities, they weren't allowed to enter the temple. The temple was restricted to Gentiles. It was restricted to some women as well. And so there's almost an exclusivity about the temple. And we see this beggar, he's marginalized. He's an outsider. And yet what you see from this is that God is coming to the outsiders. His kingdom is not restricted by a temple. It's not restricted to a certain group of people. It's for everyone. You see that over and over again in the life and the ministry of Jesus. In his healings, it's not just about the physical healing he brings to people, as important as is, but he's often bringing healing to people who were marginalized. Women with an issue of blood, lepers, people whose society had treated as second class. And he's saying by that is you're all invited into the kingdom of God. And so we look in verse 7, look at what happens. Look at the restoration that Jesus brings to this man. Peter takes him by the right hand and raises him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. So there's physical restoration. But let's read on. Verse 8, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered where? The temple. Maybe for the first time in his life, he's able to go into the house of God. What do we see there? That's social restoration. And he sees, and we see him walking, leaping, and praising God. Spiritual restoration. Jesus is interested in you as a whole person. We're complex. We're not just physical beings. We're not just emotional beings. We're not just social beings. We're not just spiritual beings. We're all of that together. It's complexity. And God wants to bring restoration to the whole person. Why? Because sin affects all parts of us. And so it's one thing to get physical healing, and I don't undermine that. That's a massive thing in this man's life. This changes the trajectory of this man's life, but it also changes his social status, that he's welcomed in to the presence of God. And then verse 9 says, and all the people were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. There's opportunity for others to see this, to worship and witness. And we can see maybe this is the pattern and the opportunities that God wants to give you and I is to bring restoration into that situation. Tim Keller says it beautifully. Let me read this. He says in his book, The Reason for God, we modern people think of miracles as the suspension of the natural order, but Jesus meant them to be the restoration of the natural order. The Bible tells us that God did not originally make the world to have disease, hunger, and death in it. Jesus has come to redeem where it is wrong and heal the world where it is broken. His miracles are not just proofs that he has power, but also wonderful foretastes of what he is going to do with that power. Jesus' miracles are not just a challenge to our minds, but a promise to our hearts that the world we all want is coming. I wish I could say things like Tim Keller. But in a paragraph, he says it beautifully. He says it's not just, you know, sometimes we think like the miracles are so dramatic and unexpected. What he's saying is, well, that's how life should be. In God's original plan, no one is to be born lame. There is no injustice there. There is no violence. There is none of the things that we groan with in the world. There's no viruses in creation. And Jesus came about to change that. And his rising from the grave is a declaration that there's a new beginning, that there's a new creation coming. And so what is the purpose of the opportunities that God wants to give you now? It's to bear witness to Jesus. That's what he told us in Acts. To bear witness to Jesus in his power and to bring his kingdom into that situation. We're to bring Jesus into that situation. We're to bring the person of Jesus. We're to bring the character of Jesus into these situations. What a beautiful picture of God's compassion on a lame man. Many people might have ignored. What a beautiful picture that God is not satisfied with our world as it is. He's not satisfied with the conditions of our world. And he's doing something about it. That he wants to break in. That his kingdom is to break in and to break out. And where his kingdom is, there's righteousness, there's peace, there's joy, there's shalom, there's everything that we think is broken, God's fixing. And that's what he wants to do in these situations. And so we look forward, eyes open, but eyes forward to what Jesus is going to do, the restoration of all things. And we take that future and we bring it into the present. We take that future, the purposes of where God is taking us, and we bring it into the present. Jesus taught us to pray like this. Didn't he say something like, Lord, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the good news. We've inverted the good news to say it's about leaving earth and going to heaven. Somehow we've made that the good news of Jesus. Hey, you're sinful. God's going to punish you in hell. Good news is Jesus can get you out of hell and you can go to heaven. That's sometimes how we've narrowed the good news of Jesus. And it's not that. It's heaven come to earth. It's everything that's right coming to earth. And it's not yet here in its fullness. We understand that. We live in this tension, and sometimes we don't fully understand it. Let me not say that. It's hard for our minds to grasp that. But we to trust Jesus, that's where history is heading. But we can partner and join him in that now. And certainly for that lame man, heaven came to earth for him that day. And Jesus used two pretty ordinary people, Peter and John. Now, I know they're like apostles and that, but, you know, a couple of months prior to that, you know, Peter, read the Gospels. These guys were struggling with their faith just like you and I do. And Peter was a fisherman 3 years prior to this. Like, and so we're ordinary people that can have extraordinary influence and impact in this world if we capitalize the opportunities that God wants to give us. And so the kingdom breaks out, and so restoration comes. And so let's not narrow the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to conversionism. That, hey, you know, notice that Peter didn't say, hey, I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, but look at me. If you were to die tonight, do you know that you would spend eternity with Jesus in heaven? And I don't want to make fun of that or mock that, but he didn't do that. He brought the gospel, the good news, into that situation. And for that man, it was physical restoration. It was social restoration that led to spiritual restoration. I'm not undermining us making peace with God, but when we minimize it to that, so in the opportunities that God's going to give you in your life and in my life with people, you're going to need some discernment and wisdom to say what is needed in this moment. Maybe a challenge for faith in Jesus is needed in that moment. Maybe it's a prayer of peace. Maybe it's a physical thing you can do for them. I don't know. God knows. Let him lead you. And so I love what Dr. Cornel West says. He says, justice is what love looks like in public. So is it evangelism or is it justice? The answer is yes. It's both and. Jesus brought both and. He brought salvation and he brought justice, and he's righting wrongs, and we get to join him with that. That's a false dichotomy. Do you know, up until the Christian era, there were no public hospitals. But as a result of this early movement of Jesus, by the second and third century, public hospitals popped up all over the place. Why? It's because Christians were being motivated and moved by the same compassion Jesus had towards people. And so we believe in miracles and we believe in medicine. And Jesus can heal through miracle and he can also heal through medicine. And it's about him bringing our restoration to creation. And so we want to be in on that. And then lastly, it's eyes focused. Where's the power in those opportunities that God gives you? And I love what Peter ends off with. In verse 12, it says, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety, we have made him walk? Our own power or piety. Sometimes we feel powerless in the situations, in the needs that confront us. Sometimes you're going to feel like that. You're going to feel out of your depth as you look at the opportunities that God gives you in life. And I want to encourage you in this moment, remember this. It's not your power that's needed to be relied on. Other times, God's going to use you and you're going to begin to think it's about you. You know, Peter, I'm so glad Peter and John didn't say, hey, man, hey, for the next 7 days, we're going to set up a crusade tent. Peter and James, healing crusade. Here we come. Bring the lame, bring the sick, bring the blind, bring the deaf, the dumb. We're going to come and we're going to lay hands on you. They didn't do that. They were deflecting quickly to Jesus. Now, it's going to be increasingly hard for them to do that. And in fact, I think in the next chapter or two chapters later, you're going to see that people thought Peter was such an amazing person. They just wanted his shadow to pass over the sick people. That's how much power they thought it had. So we're going to have to guard our hearts from becoming too self-reliant, thinking it's about us. And then at the same time, sometimes we shrink back from opportunities because we feel hopeless, powerless. Other times we look at our lives, piety, that I've got sin, I've got struggles in my life. Who am I, God? Like, there's no way God's going to use me. Listen, if God uses perfect people, he's not going to, news for all of us, he's not going to use any of us. It's not looking for perfect people. It's not a justification for sin in our lives. It's not a justification. God wants us to be growing in that. But don't let that also be a way to procrastinate and shrink back from opportunity. Peter says, it's not by my power. It's not by our power or piety. It's about Jesus. Eyes focused. Where are our eyes to be focused in the opportunities? On Jesus. Power is not in your presentation. Power isn't in your prayer. Sometimes it comes up fumbling, but it's in a heart that's moved by opportunity. We move towards the people. We're asking Jesus, what do you want to do in this situation? How can I help? That's the posture that we want to have. And as we focus on that, we let Jesus take center stage. We let Jesus have glory. And that's the great thing about these miracles, is they use this amazing moment to put it back onto Jesus. What are you going to do about this, Jesus? What are you going to do about this, Jesus? And so the gospel message for them is that Jesus is king. Jesus is here and he's writing the world. Are you with him or are you not? That's their message. It's not a message of, do you want to die and go to heaven and be with Jesus? Is, are you going to align with this king? He's king and he's Lord or not? Are you going to resist him? And so that's what we want to do. So as we conclude, as we pray, I'm going to pray for us, myself included. And just to remind us that this first miracle reminds us that there is opportunity all around us. Look for the red cars in your life to bear witness to the good news of Jesus, to bear witness. This is what he told us. Hey, stay here. This is the whole theme of Acts, the theme. I'm empowering you by my spirit to bear witness to me, to continue to do my works, continue to do my teachings. That you're going to do greater things even than I, because in his physical capacity, he has limitations like we are, but through his spirit and through his body all over the globe, he has unlimited opportunity to bring his kingdom. Who are those people? What are those scenarios and situations and opportunities in your life? And what do you think God is asking you to do with those? I want to pray. I want to ask God to answer those prayers for you and me, even this week. And so, Father, we're thankful that you're a God that is fully invested in your creation. You haven't abandoned us. You haven't abandoned your creation, God. You groan at the state that the world is in, but you have done something about it, starting with Jesus. And God, as we come and as we look and say and recognize Jesus, you are King. You are King of kings and you are Lord of lords, that you hold all power and authority in the universe, and that you use that power and authority to bring the restoration of all things. Wherever things are broken that you want to fix, wherever tears are, you want to wipe away and bring healing. God, wherever salvation and deliverance is needed, that's what you do best. And so we're asking as your people, broken people, God, that you would show us, give us eyes open, give us eyes looking forward, and give us eyes focused on you and your kingdom. God, lead us even this week to the opportunities amongst people that you love so much in situations to bring your kingdom, to bring heaven on earth. Let your will be done. Let your kingdom come, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.